Okay, we are in chapter 12. Chapter 12 of the Confession. And this has only one paragraph, but it is a beefy one. So it'll take our full time. And this one is on adoption. So let us pray, and then we'll begin our study. Father, we thank you for the time to meet together again this afternoon. Lord, what greater thing could we give our attention to, Lord, on this Lord's Day than to study your word? Lord, to be taught by you from your scriptures. Lord, today as we meditate upon, Lord, this doctrine of adoption, Lord, we pray that you would teach us, Lord, of who we are in our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, how it is that because of the great love with which you have loved us, Lord, that we are now called your children, that we are yours, we belong to your family, and that, Lord, you will never cast us off or discard us. So, Lord, teach us of our adoption, of the privileges and the blessings that we have as sons and daughters, and, Lord, how this has come to us, Lord, not through our own works or goodness, but through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so this chapter is dealing with the doctrine of adoption. One of the results of our salvation is that we have been adopted into the family of God, and that there are various privileges and blessings that are ours as a result of this. So this chapter is dealing with how it is that we receive adoption, how it is that we enter into the family of God, and then it relays the various freedoms and privileges that this relationship we now have as children of God, this standing, what this brings to us, how it benefits us both in this life and in the life to come. Okay, so this is what we want. We have to be sons of God. We have to be children of God. And if we're not children of God, then we're children of the devil. Right? By nature, we are children of the devil. By adoption, we become children of God. And as children, we are entitled to various blessings and privileges that become ours, again, not because we've earned them, but by the grace of God. But once that grace is bestowed upon us, it gives to us various blessings, various privileges that are ours, that God bestows to us, and that we can never lose. And these are great. Great and many are the blessings of adoption, of the adoption of sons. So let's read the chapter, and then we'll look at the references and read them and make some comments on those. Here it says, God has granted that all those who are justified would receive the grace of adoption in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ. By this they are counted among the children of God and enjoy the freedom and privileges of that relationship. They inherit his name, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. They are given compassion, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as a father. Yet they are never cast off, but are sealed for the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Here it speaks of God granting, which we mentioned this morning. When God grants something, it is a gift, something that God bestows upon a person, not because of any work that they performed, not because of any goodness that God saw in them or foresaw in them, but God bestows these things on the basis of his grace and mercy that he gives freely. So God grants this to certain people, not to all men, but to some men, according to his election and according to the salvation that he gives through the Spirit. But when a person is redeemed, when they are justified, they are also adopted into the family of God. So these various branches of salvation that we're dealing with in this section, right? We've been dealing with these things that pertain to our salvation. Whether we're talking about justification, sanctification, glorification, adoption, redemption, all of these things in these terms that are used to describe our salvation, these are a package deal. So it is impossible for someone to be justified who is not also sanctified. It's impossible for someone to be justified and sanctified without also being glorified. It is impossible for someone to be redeemed and for them not to be adopted into the family of God, because this is all a part of the package deal of our salvation. So when a person is redeemed, they are at that moment brought into the family of God in a spiritual sense, and they become children of God, and then they have certain rights and privileges that are opened up for them as a result of their standing before God. And this standing comes about not because of any goodness in us, but based on the free grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ. And that's what they say here, that God granted to those who are justified. So every single person who is justified by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ receives the grace of adoption. So it's called a grace, meaning it comes from God and is based upon His kindness. And we receive this in and for the sake of His only Son, Jesus Christ. Adoption is in Christ, meaning when we are united by faith to Christ, this is the means or the way in which we enter into the family of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the natural Son, right? He is the Son who is born in the household. We are not natural sons in the spiritual sense, right, of God. We are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We are orphans, right? We are aliens. We are strangers from the household of God, separated from Him. But the way we enter into the household of God is not apart from Christ, but it's only in Christ. Only by faith in Christ and our being united to Him in faith, then we have access into the household of God. He is the head of the church. We are the body of the church. As it is with the head, so it will be with the body. If the head is a son, then what does that mean about the body? The body is also a son. The body is a son, and those who comprise the body are considered a part of that household. And this we receive by adoption. So not by natural birth, right? We understand in a family, there are natural born children, and then there are children that can be adopted into the family, right? So the means of entry is different, but the privileges and blessings are the same. Once the adopted child enters into the household, he has all the rights and privileges of the natural son. And this is what happens for us. Jesus Christ, He and He alone, has the privilege of boldly approaching the throne of God, right? We don't have that privilege on our own. We cannot approach the throne of God. Jesus Christ can. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone can call God His Father. We cannot do that in a natural sense, but we can in Christ, right? That's what He means by in Christ, these things open up for us. By faith in Christ and on the basis of our unity in Christ, that we are united to Him by faith, then all of these blessings open up to us in Christ. And also they say, for the sake of Christ, right? God does this for the sake of Christ, right? He does it for our good as well, but primarily He does it for the sake of Christ, because He is not ashamed to call us His brothers, then His Father is not ashamed to call us His sons. He does it for Him because He died on the cross for us that He might bring many sons to glory. Jesus will do this, and He does it for us. This is why we are counted as members of the household of God. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." So there, in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So we are adopted as sons into the household of God through Jesus Christ, right? Based on the predestination of God and the grace of God we receive in Christ, right? This is the way it works. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Sorry, so when Christ became incarnated, he took on human flesh. He took on our nature, right? This is why God sent him forth to be born of a woman, born under the law, to meet the requirements of the law that were to be fulfilled by Adam. Adam did not fulfill those requirements. He failed to do so, and instead of bringing the blessings of obedience, he brought the curses of disobedience. This is why it was necessary, if we're going to become sons of God, because we're not sons of God naturally. Naturally, we're enemies of God. So if we're going to become sons of God, then it was necessary for the divine Son of God to become a man, right? To take on our human flesh. He was Son of God and Son of Man. And as a man, he took on a nature like ours, except without sin. He was born under the law, meaning he was born under the requirements of the law. He obeyed the law perfectly, and so earned for us the blessings of obedience. Also, he took on the punishments of disobedience, not because of any sin he committed, but when he took on our sin. And he paid for that penalty as well in order to redeem us. And this is the way in which we become sons and daughters of God, right? We receive adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, right? Through our union with him, right? He took on our nature and became like us. And when we believe in him, he becomes our head, our living head. Instead of Adam being our head, according to Romans chapter 5, now Christ becomes our head, and we receive the blessings and privileges of being associated with Christ as the firstborn, right? He's the firstborn son, and we are the laterborn sons. He receives the blessings of being the firstborn, and we receive those because we are related to him, right? And he gives us all of those good things. So it's in and for the sake of Christ. It says, by this, they, meaning the adopted sons, are counted among the children of God and enjoy the freedom and privileges of that relationship, right? There is a benefit to being a part, right? We know that even in this present world, there are privileges to being a part of certain households, right? To be a part of a certain family, right? We see that even in our own country. If a child is born into, say, a prominent family like the Kennedy family, there's a certain baggage that comes with that, but there are also privileges, blessings that are opened up to those children by virtue of that name, right? Access into certain institutions, right? Opportunities for education, for business, for jobs, right? If the family has a large estate and much wealth and inheritance, those children born into that family, that all of those blessings and privileges are theirs by nature of their birth into the family. They didn't do anything to earn those things. They're just a part of the family, but because they're born into that family, all the blessings and privileges of being associated with that family are opened up to those children. This is the way it works in this life, right? And this is the way it works in a greater sense in the spiritual things, right? In the things of God. When we are adopted into the family of God as children, then the blessings, the freedoms, the privileges of that relationship, of our being now related to God, right? He's no longer our enemy. Now he is our dearly loved father. And as a father to us, he gives to us many blessings and privileges, right? That become ours as a result of that relationship that we now have with God. John chapter 1, verse 12. John 1, verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There, those who believe in Christ, who believe in the name of Christ, he gives the right or the privilege of becoming children of God. They become children of God, and those rights and privileges that belong to Christ now belong to them, right? They have those things as well. And they were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but they were born of God. Then Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. Here, the spirit we have received is not a spirit of slavery. Right? There is the slave who's in the household, and then there is the son who is in the household. Right? The slave will not inherit the household. The son will inherit the household, but not the slave. Right? We, by the basis of our faith in Christ, have not received a spirit of slavery. Right? We're not slaves in the household of God. Again, though in a sense we are servants of God, we obey God, but in terms of our standing and in our inheritance, that's what he's talking about here. So in terms of our obedience, yes, we are slaves of God, but here he's talking about our standing in the household and our inheritance, and here he's making a contrast between a slave and a son. A slave does not receive an inheritance. A son receives the inheritance, right? He receives the household from the father. Well, we did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, right? Fear of God, fear of the wrath of God, the condemnation of God. But we've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, right? The spirit of adoption causes us to cry out to God, to call upon him as our Father, our dearly loved Father, so that when we sin against him, we cry out to him for forgiveness. When we need grace and mercy, we cry out to him for help. When our enemies persecute us and surround us, we cry out to him to deliver us. Right? We cry out to him for help in our time of need. And this impulse comes because we are sons, right? Dearly loved sons, because we have this spirit of adoption within us, right? And the Spirit causes us to do so. Right? The Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Spirit of Christ witnesses or testifies within our own spirit that we are children of God, that this is who we are in Christ. And then if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Right? If we are sons of God or children of God, then we are also heirs in the sense that we will inherit the kingdom of God. Christ is the firstborn who will inherit that kingdom, and we inherit it by virtue of our relationship to him, right? As either his brothers or as his children, or the Bible will use it as his bride, right? All of these metaphors are used to describe our relationship to Christ. We inherit it on the basis of that. Isn't it true that the wife, if she's poor, but she marries a son of a wealthy family, that when the son, her husband, inherits the wealth of that family, who else inherits it? She gets it as well because that is her husband and they are united in marriage together. And this is how it works with us as well. Christ receives it on the basis of his merit, his work, his person, and then we receive it through grace in him, right? We get all of these things and we become heirs with Christ, meaning we will inherit the kingdom of Christ. His kingdom will become our kingdom. We will rule and reign with Christ. We will sit on thrones judging the world with Christ, right? With Christ because of this. But also, we have to suffer with him. Notice that. He is talking about the blessings of adoption, but those blessings in this life also include suffering for the sake of the kingdom, which is a blessing, right? It has been granted to you not only to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his sake, right? it has been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer, right? Just as faith is a gift, so suffering is a gift as well. And it has been granted to us on the basis of Christ to both believe in him and to suffer for his sake. And we will inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God with him in the life to come, provided we suffer with him in this life right now. It's not fitting that the head should suffer and that the body should be unscathed. It is not right for the husband to be imprisoned and the wife to be living in a palatial palace. This is not the way it works. We must be associated with the sufferings of Christ, and then we will be associated with the glories of Christ in the life to come. Now, the next sentence describes the various blessings and privileges that become ours because of Christ. One, they inherit his name. They inherit his name. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and again, using this metaphor of a husband and wife, the wife who marries someone who's famous, right? Though her name is common, has no fame, no fortune, nothing associated with it. But if she marries a man who has a renowned name, right? A name that is known and recognized by people, and she takes that name upon herself, then now she's associated with that. She receives that name, and that opens up to her various blessings and privileges. And now this is how it is with us. We bear his name, right? We have the name of Christ upon us. And this is a great, great blessing from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 16. It says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. There, God will be a father to us, and we will be his sons and daughter. He will be our God, and we will be his people. He will call us, those are my people, and we will say he is our God. Right, this is the way we inherit his name, in that we identify with him, and he also identifies with us. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. It says, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. So there, the one who conquers, which is a true believer, right? A true Christian, right? Not a waffler, not a superficial one, but a true one, one who endures to the very end. He says that he will write, Christ will write, on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and my own new name. He will write his name on us, showing that they belong to me. That this one is mine. He belongs to me. And this is, again, how it is. You know who are my children, right? Because they bear my name. They bear my last name. And this is how we are with Christ. We bear the name of Christ. And because we are his children, we are a part of his family, and this is a blessing. You can't just take those things on your own, right? You can't just call yourself a member of this household out of the blue. You have to have a right to that, right? It has to be something bestowed upon you, either by birth or by adoption. And we don't have this naturally, right? There is a sense in which all people are offspring of God in the creational sense, right? In the sense of creation, we are indeed his offspring, right? We'll read this, Acts chapter 17, coming up this Wednesday night. As one of the own poets of the Greek said, we are his offspring. We are the offspring of God. And there is a sense in the terms of creation that all men are children of God in the sense that God created all men. But we're not talking about in a natural sense or in a creational sense. We're talking about redemption. In a redemptive sense, there are only some people who are children of God. And this is a blessing, a right, a spiritual blessing that must be bestowed upon a man by Jesus Christ. He has to write his name upon us. Next, it says that they receive the spirit of adoption. Romans chapter 8, which we referenced earlier, but we'll read it again. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, "For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Next, it says, they have access to the throne of grace with boldness and are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4. Right? A wicked person, an unbeliever, an idolater, does not have a right to approach the throne of God. He cannot do so. But we do. We have the boldness to go to the throne of grace, to get help in our time of need, and we are able to call God our Father, right? To call him Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Right? Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and he cries out, Abba, Father. The Spirit, this is the same as we read in Romans 8. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And here the Spirit causes the believer to cry out, Abba, Father, to God. Because we're not a slave. Right? This context, in a household with slaves and sons, a slave boy cannot cry out to the master of the house that he is his father. He cannot say, Abba, Father. He cannot go into the town and masquerade and represent himself as a son of the house, right? Go buy things on credit when he's a slave. He can't impersonate that. That's a crime. But a son can do those things. A son can cry out to his father, and the father will have compassion on his son. Next, it says that they are given compassion, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as a father. First, they are given compassion. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Verse 13. It says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." Right? The comparison is a father in this life shows compassion to his child. Right? When the child is hurt, when the child is suffering, the father is compassionate, tender, merciful to his child. So the Lord, our God, our Father, he shows compassion to those who fear him. To his children, he shows a like compassion, an even greater compassion, because he forgives us of all of our sins. Right? This is what God does for us. Even though we sin against him, right? He doesn't cast us off. He doesn't say, okay, I took you into my house, now you've spit in my face, which is what we do when we sin. So now I'm going to throw you out, get out of here, I don't ever want to see you again. He never does that to us. But if we will confess our sins, he will have compassion on us. He is a compassionate father. Next, it says that we are protected by him. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 26. Says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." God protects his children. He will not let us be destroyed. He will not let us be harmed in an ultimate, eternal, spiritual sense. Now, he will let us be temporarily harmed, right? We can have enemies that rise up against us, who torment us, who harass us, who may even be able to inflict bodily harm upon us. But though they touch our bodies, what can they never touch? They cannot touch our souls. They cannot touch our spirits. They cannot take our salvation away. And even in the midst of persecution, God protects his children. He protects them from being ruined and destroyed eternally and spiritually. And when the devil comes seeking to tempt us and to destroy us, God will not let us fall. He upholds us by his strong and mighty arm. And ultimately, with all of his children, on the day of judgment, he will give us the ultimate final victory over all of our enemies, whether those are spiritual enemies or whether those are physical enemies, whether seen or unseen, whoever it is, God will give us the victory over all of them, and he will protect us because he will take us to heaven to be with him for all eternity. And they can never take our inheritance away. They'll never be able to rob us of that because it is kept for us in heaven by God, and no man can steal it from us. They cannot take it and seize it away from God. Also, it says that we are provided for. 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, just as in a home, a father provides for his children, so God provides for us, for his spiritual children. All right, which of us, if we have a son and he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? If he asked for a loaf of bread, would give him a stone? Does any father do that? Any decent father, even unbelieving, even idolatrous fathers, if their children are hungry, they give them something to eat, right? Well, if we are evil and we know how to give good gifts to our children, then how much more will our heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? He knows how to provide for us so that there's nothing lacking for us spiritually. Everything that we need for our salvation is provided by us, for us, by God. He gives everything to us, and he provides very graciously for us physically as well. He provides for us for both this life and for the life to come, right? Both for the physical and for the spiritual. But even if he doesn't give us the physical, we will always have the spiritual. He will never deprive that from us. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6 says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." All your anxieties. And where do anxieties come from? From trouble, difficulties, right? Hardships. When these things come upon us, we have anxiety, and he tells us, cast all of those anxieties on God. Anything that is difficult, cast it on God because he cares for you. Meaning, he's going to meet your need. What you need, God will give you what you need in the hour of difficulty. He will provide everything for you. He provides for us. And then lastly, it says, they are chastened by him as a father. Hebrews chapter 12. This is another responsibility that a father has with his son. If we do not discipline our children, we are worthless parents. And we should discipline our children because God disciplines us. If God didn't discipline us, then he would be a worthless father. But we know that God is not a worthless father. He's the best father of all. Therefore, he disciplines his sons in order to teach us righteousness, right? To teach us and to train us in godliness and in uprightness. Hebrews 12, 5. "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Right? He says, have you forgotten these things? Why are you shocked and surprised that you're suffering for the sake of the gospel? Don't you know that God disciplines his children, that God disciplines his sons? So why are you being wearied when you're being reproved by him? Why are you suffering? Why are you falling away and thinking it's some strange thing that you're suffering in the way that you are, knowing that God disciplines his children? Those that he loves, he disciplines. So don't doubt the love of God when you go through hardships and sufferings, knowing that this proves that you are a son. The one who does not receive discipline is not the son, it is the one who is illegitimate. An illegitimate child does not receive discipline, but the son does receive discipline. I don't know what's wrong with Jude, but Abigail's gonna take care of him. Okay. So God disciplines us as our spiritual father. And whenever we face hardships, sufferings, difficulties in this life, we shouldn't be surprised by those things because we learn obedience through suffering. Jesus Christ learned obedience through suffering. And we will learn obedience through what we have to suffer and what we have to endure. So things are going to happen in our life that are hard. There will be difficulties that each and every one of us will face, and that should not cause us to doubt the love of God, the goodness of God, but we must see the hand of God in those things, that it is the discipline of the Lord that we have to suffer in these ways in order for God to train us up in righteousness. And the fruit of righteousness is good. That's what we want, but it can only come through the discipline. Right, and we all had fathers that disciplined us, right? And it is temporarily, momentarily painful, right? No one likes to get a good spanking. My dad could really deliver a good blow. So could my mom, you know. She looks like a frail woman, but I tell you, she could light you up as well, right? This is the way it was in the household, and it wasn't fun. No one liked it, right? I hated it. I used to say, I'll never spank my kids when I become a parent. Well, guess what? Whenever they start bad-mouthing you, no, when they're disobedient, you have to, right? You have to because you don't want them to grow into criminals, right? That's what happens. If you don't discipline your children, they become criminals, deviants, right? Problems all throughout the rest of their life. Yeah, so you see the benefit of it as a child. Like, it teaches you to obey. It teaches you to follow the rules, right, to do what's good and right. And that is a great benefit for a child. And our fathers did that for us, and we respected them for it. Well, shouldn't our Heavenly Father do that for us as well? And shouldn't we love and respect Him for disciplining us for our good, right? He's not doing it for our evil to destroy us. He's doing it for our good so that we will inherit eternal life. And that is what we want. One last other passage, Proverbs 13. In relation to this, Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Right? If you spare the rod, you hate your son. That's what the Bible says. Now, many people say, oh, I would never spank my child because I love them too much. Well, not according to the Bible. If you don't, you don't love them, right? Because if you spare the rod, you hate him because he's not going to learn discipline, right? He's going to be a deviant. He's going to be a troublemaker, a lawbreaker. He's going to go to hell one day. Because if he won't obey you, his earthly parents, what makes you think he's going to obey God who he can't see? Of course he's not going to obey God. But if you love your child, you're diligent. Right, diligent to discipline him. Right, you have to do it diligently in this life, and this is what God does for us. He diligently disciplines us in order to purge us and purify us from our sins, from our corruptions, from whatever failings and weaknesses that we have. And it's good for him to do so. Next says, yet they are never cast off. Meaning, when God disciplines us, he's treating us, or we're receiving blows from him, right? Whenever a person is being disciplined, they're receiving a blow. The blow comes with a frown on it, right? The parent is upset, right, because of what the child did. So temporarily, they receive a frown and a blow, though what's motivating it is love. And even when our children disobey in the household and they receive discipline because of that, We don't kick them out of the house, now, unless they get real bad, you know. But just on a normal day in and day out, you know, they didn't clean their room. They didn't clean up their meal. They didn't put their plate in the dishwasher, even though we told them 10 times to do so, right? These are the kinds of things that they do. Well, you don't throw the kid out of the house and say, get out of here. I never want to see you again. I disown you as my son or my daughter, and I'm taking my name away from you, and you're not going to get any inheritance. I'm cutting you out of the will, right? And I never want to see you again. We don't do that. Now, we correct them, and if necessary, we discipline them, but we don't cast them off. And this is how God is with us. If there's sin, he disciplines us. He disciplines us also in order to train us up in righteousness, to cause us to grow and to progress, right? Or to prove us, like he did with Job. Right? Job was he caused to suffer greatly, not because of any sin that he was committing, right? He was caused to suffer in order to prove his righteousness as a test to verify to both himself and to everyone else that Job was indeed a righteous man, right? And God did that to him, but God never cast him off. He will never do that to any of his children. Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54, verse 7, says, "For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." Right? The anger, the desertion was for a brief moment. Right? For a brief moment. And God didn't desert them truly in the true sense, right? He deserted them temporarily in a relational sense, in the way that he was treating them, but behind that the whole time was everlasting love, right? And what was motivating God to have anger for them for a moment was his compassion and love for them in order to elicit repentance from them, right? God has to show himself to be angry for a moment in order to draw repentance from us so that he can then shower us with his grace and mercy again. But what motivates all of this is the compassion of God. So he never casts us away or gets rid of us. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3. Verse 31 says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." Right there, he won't cast off forever. Right? He causes grief for a moment, but he will have compassion again, right? We will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, right? We will see his smiling face toward us again. Ultimately, in due time, he will lift up his countenance toward us, and we will know and see the love and the blessings of God. Though momentarily, he may be cold toward us, he may have anger toward us, he may desert us in a sense momentarily, but not ultimately, right? He will restore us and renew to us the joy of our salvation through our repentance. This is the way God disciplines us and chastens us. It says, "We are never cast off, but we are sealed for the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of salvation." Ephesians chapter 4. Here we are sealed for the day of redemption. Sealed by whom? Ephesians 4:30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So the seal that God puts upon us is his own Holy Spirit. And we are sealed or kept secure, right? We bear this mark of God upon us for the day of redemption. That distinguishes us from the rest of mankind, the Spirit of Christ, so that on the day of redemption, we receive eternal life. We enter into the joy of our salvation. We will be the ones on the right who, he says, enter into the joy of your salvation. This is what will happen to us because we're sealed for redemption by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will not allow us to fall away. He will not allow us to be destroyed. He will cause us to persevere and endure until the very end. And then ultimately, we will inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. All the promises of God that find their yes in Jesus Christ, we will ultimately receive every single one of these promises through our Lord Jesus Christ on the day of salvation. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 14, Hebrews 1, 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Here, speaking of angels, angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve us for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation, the elect, who will inherit salvation, meaning the full, final fulfillment of their salvation, they will inherit on the day of Christ, and the angels are sent to aid us and help us as we make our way toward our inheritance, our everlasting salvation. Then lastly, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Says, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Right? So we need to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Right? The promises are ours now through faith. Right? We don't see them, we don't possess them in the full sense. But we believe them and we receive them by faith in the Word of God. But we have to be patient, right? We have to be patient during the time of our sojourning, just as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob were patient. They waited for God to fulfill his promises. So we have to be patient in this life as we wait for the day of our redemption, which is the salvation of our bodies, right? The salvation, the full and final redemption of the body when we see Christ as he truly is, face to face, and then we will be made like him. And then we will always be with the Lord. And we'll enter into the full measure of our salvation. But that is not here yet. It is an inheritance that God has reserved for us, right? But just like you may have an inheritance waiting for your children, sadly, in this life, you know, you don't get it till the parents die. It's waiting there. But when they do, then it becomes yours by possession. So we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven with God, but we don't receive it yet. We've received a part of it, a foretaste of it, the first fruits of it we have now. But we receive the fullness of it in the life to come, and we have to wait for it. But it's easy to wait for because it's so good. And our waiting is very, very short, a very short amount of waiting to receive such a great inheritance. Okay, one last passage, and then we'll pray and be dismissed. And that is 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Right? The great love the Father has given to us is that we are called children of God. And we're not called that in an illegitimate sense. We're called that in a true sense, because we are children of God. Right? That's what he says. Right, it's one thing to be called that, but not possess it. We're called that because we do possess it. We are God's children now. This is who we are. And if we are God's children, then who should we behave like? Shouldn't a son behave like his father? Shouldn't he be like him? Well, we are the children of God, so we should behave, we should live according to the will of God. We shouldn't do our will, but we should do the will of our father. Right? That's a good son. A good son does his father's bidding. He does what his father tells him to do. We are God's sons, so we should do what our father tells us to do and not reject it. But also notice, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Right? In this life, we're going to be the strangers. We're the outcast. We're the aliens. We are the children of God now, but the world does not belong to God. The world belongs to the devil. Children of God, and there are children of the devil. And in this life, the children of God will be few, right? A remnant. Only a remnant will be saved, right? This is according to Romans chapter 11. Remember what happened in the days of Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what was God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. So too in the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace in our own generation. And that remnant, that is the children of God. A remnant chosen by grace. But the rest of the world does not belong to God in this spiritual sense. They belong to the devil. And what will the children of the devil do to the children of God? The children of the devil hate God, right? They hate God. They want to kill God. They hate Christ. They want to kill Christ. But God and Christ are in heaven, and they cannot go up there and kill them. But we are here on the earth. And if someone hates a father, and he can't kill the father, but he has access to the son, what will he do to the son? He will kill the son in order to spite and to lash out against the father. And this is how it works in this present world. Because we are children of God, the world will hate us because they hate our father. They can't reach our father, but they can reach us, and this is where our sufferings come from in this life. But we have to bear it, and we have to endure it, and ultimately our Father will come for us, and he'll deliver us from them, and then he'll repay them according to what they have done. And so while we wait for that, we have to endure. Endure, bear up under sufferings, under hardships, under difficulties, continue doing the will of God, and know that it's not going to lead to an easy life now. It does lead to a blessed life now, not an easy life now, but it will lead to eternal joy and eternal comfort, and so it's worth it. And so this is why we press on and we continue and we don't give up. And all the while, who do we cry out to? To our Father. We cry out to our Father, which is how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. He is our Father, and that is who we cry out to. So let's go to the Lord, to our Father, and let's cry out to him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord, today, Lord, thanking you for the privileges that you've given to us, Lord, the great love that you've showered upon us, that we would be called children of God. Lord, this is who we are, Lord, not because of anything that we have done, not because of any goodness that you foresaw in us, not because of any work or any observance that we did. Lord, we receive this because of your grace and mercy that you have freely given to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, why would you be so kind to us? Lord, taking us from the streets. Lord, we were orphans. Lord, we were outcasts. We were rebels, enemies. Lord, we did not love you. We didn't want anything to do with you. Lord, we were headed to hell. And Lord, you plucked us out of this world. You took us off the broad road that leads to destruction. And Lord, you have set our feet on solid ground, producing in our hearts faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and repentance of our sin. And Lord, you have now given us a name, Lord, that is better than sons and daughters. You have bestowed your own name upon us. And Lord, we have truly become your children. And we have all of these blessings and privileges, Lord, now opened up to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for giving us these things. Lord, thank you for opening up a way for us to have access to God as our Father, who we can cry out to, who we can go to his throne for grace and mercy in our time of need. Lord, that we can cry out to him as our Abba Father and know that he hears us, that he cares for us, that he protects us and he provides for us, and he will not withhold anything that we need for our salvation. Lord, we thank you as well that you have waiting for us an inheritance, Lord, in heaven that is incorruptible. Lord, it cannot be stolen by men. It cannot be destroyed, Lord, by moth or by rust, but it is there waiting for us. And Lord, we know that you will give it to us because you would never deny your Son, Jesus Christ. And he has won it for us and bestowed it upon us. And so, Father, we pray that you would give to us the patience and the endurance needed, Lord, to continue on in this life, Lord, knowing that we will face sufferings for your sake. But Lord, give us the ability to overcome every hardship and difficulty, Lord, until we enter into our inheritance, Lord, and receive the full outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our soul. Lord, we thank you for that, and we pray that you would also, Lord, cause us to love one another, Lord, knowing that, Lord, we are all part of the same family, and we all have the same Father. So we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we ought to love each other as a part of the same family. And Lord, do good to one another by building each other up. So Lord, be with us today, Lord, as we go from here. And this week we pray, Lord, that you would remind us often that we bear your name and that we should not bear it in vain, but we should bear it truly by living a godly and a righteous life. Lord, that we would be holy as our Father is holy. Lord, be with us. Give us safety as we travel home. Lord, bless us this upcoming week. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.